Well, I've already indicated that the passage that we're looking at this morning is John's Gospel. And we're going to go to John chapter 18. Please open your Bibles to that passage. John chapter 18. And we'll begin reading at verse 28. And I'm going to go into chapter 19 to read up until verse 16. This is a focused passage. This focuses on the on Pontius Pilate in particular. Jesus has already been on trial most of that night, and then early in the morning, the Jewish authorities, having decided that Jesus is a blasphemer and must be condemned to death, lead Jesus to the palace of Pontius Pilate. Verse 28 of chapter 18. Then they, the authorities, led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves, judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by which kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might be not be delivered over to you. But my kingdom is not from this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What's truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. And then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and officers of the law and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, you will not speak to me? Don't you know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought out Jesus and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, behold, your king. They cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. The word of God. Amen. Brothers and sisters, and girls and boys, last Sunday, you may recall, I drew attention to the word suffered as the key to describing and understanding the life and death of the Lord Jesus. Jesus suffered. He suffered not just as the eternal pre-existing Son of God who descended from heaven and became one of us, taking on human form, leaving behind his heavenly glory. He suffered not just in seeing and sharing in the suffering and misery of a sin-saturated planet. He suffered not just the awful humiliation of being crucified, but ultimately the Lord Jesus suffered as the one who took upon himself and carried on his shoulders the anger and wrath of God against the sin of the entire human race. The Heidelberg Catechism asks the question, what do you understand by the word suffering? And you'll remember that it answers that during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the anger, maybe use the word wrath here as well, the anger or wrath of God against the whole human race. All of God's wrath was directed to that one person, the Lord Jesus. Now, I pointed out last Sunday that underlying this answer from the Catechism is the prophecy of the fourth servant song found in Isaiah chapter 53. I'll quote from it just to remind you. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The full weight of God's judgment, of God's holy wrath and anger is laid upon his precious Son, Jesus. Our minds simply cannot begin to comprehend the enormity of what we are reading here. Think about it. He carries the entire burden of your sin and mine and every other human being on his own shoulders. But you know, there's more that we need to consider and think about. The Apostles' Creed links the humiliation and suffering and death of Jesus with the name Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor at that time. Now, I often, when I come to this point in catechism class, I will ask my students, why pick on him? I mean, there are plenty of other candidates under whom Jesus suffered. Why say suffered under Pontius Pilate? Surely the greater blame is the plotting of the Jewish Sanhedrin, led by men like Caiaphas and Annas. They take Jesus, capture him, put him on trial, and drag him as a condemned criminal to the feet of Pontius Pilate. And if you want to go further still, why not Judas Iscariot? When all is said and done, it was as a result of his betrayal that Jesus fell into the hands of the Jewish authorities. Fair enough. There are certainly others involved in bringing this awful suffering upon the shoulders of our Lord Jesus. But as you'll discover this morning, there are very, very important and personal reasons for naming Pontius Pilate in the way that the Apostles' Creed does. I call them very important. Let me tell you why. First and foremost, as the Bible's testimony makes abundantly clear, it was Pilate who had the final and ultimate say in the fate of Jesus. For all its plotting, scheming, and lying, the Jewish authorities, the Sanhedrin, and the bloodthirsty crowd who were set up to cry, "Crucify, crucify," could do nothing. They were hamstrung without Pilate's official consent. This was because, bottom line, Pilate represented Rome, and Rome ruled Judea, including the Jewish leaders and their Sanhedrin. Unless Pilate, therefore, Rome ordered the execution of Jesus, nothing legal could happen. And you can be sure that the Sanhedrin was very fussy about legal, the law, and making sure that Jesus would be legally crucified. Pilate had to give permission. In John chapter 18, the verses 28 to 40, we read how the Jewish authorities took Jesus from the home of Caiaphas to Pilate's palace. They told Pilate they wanted him to judge and condemn Jesus. And when they come knocking on his door, Pilate sneers, "Take him yourselves, judge him by your own law." And the Jews, bowing down, say to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." In the next chapter, chapter 19, the verses 1 to 16, it highlights how Pilate tried to avoid the responsibility for Jesus' death. Pilate was quite rattled by the anger of the Jews and their insistence that Jesus had to be put to death according to their religious laws. The Jewish authorities pointed out that their law, their Torah, says that blasphemers must be put to death. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, blasphemer therefore, and therefore must be put to death. Well, as a superstitious man, this put Pilate between a proverbial rock and a hard place. If he became responsible for allowing the execution of the Son of God, what would happen to his soul? He trembles. He's very superstitious. But on the other hand, he's also the governor. So if he doesn't act, what will the Jews, and particularly his masters in Rome, do to him? Now, when Jesus refused to help him out of his conundrum, Pilate both warns and threatens him, 19 verse 10. "Don't you know," he says to Jesus, "don't you know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" From a human perspective, the fate of Jesus indeed rests on the shoulders of Pontius Pilate. He has authority to release and authority to crucify. Pilate has the final word. That's the first point. But the second point, let's go a bit further. Pilate's legal pronouncement regarding the execution of Jesus has a very important consequence with respect to your life and mine. When Pilate spoke, he spoke for and on behalf of Rome, which was regarded in those days as the ultimate power and authority of the then known world. In short, Pilate's voice represents the world, every human being. And therefore, the voice of Pilate ultimately includes that of Annas, of Caiaphas, the whole Jewish council, the crowds, all Jerusalem, and indeed all of Rome. I may go further. The judgment and voice of Pilate also includes the voice of the disciples of Jesus, of his friends, of his enemies. Indeed, I want to go and say, go this far as to say that ultimately the voice of Pilate is the voice of the whole world. So when Pilate says, "Crucify him," it's not just Pilate. Ultimately, when Pilate says, "Let him be crucified," it's your voice. It's my voice. We crucified him. You see, if Pilate had not condemned and officially sentenced Jesus to death, and if it had only been Caiaphas, it would imply that only the Jews were responsible for his death. They, not the whole human race, would have been guilty of crucifying him. Pilate's name, put there by the Church of all ages, is crucial. For in this context, his voice is the voice of the whole human race. We all say, "Let him be crucified." I say it. You say it. We. And I want to go further still. At the very best, Pilate considered Jesus an innocent and pathetic fool who thought he was God's son and was going to change the world. Pilate dismissed Jesus by washing his hands. But at the same time, he took full responsibility for condemning Jesus. Pilate said, "Let him be crucified." His decision is yours and mine. By mentioning Pilate, the Apostles' Creed points out that not only do we cry out, "Crucify him," but that also we bear, we all, you, I, every one of us, all of us bear the responsibility as well as the blame for the execution of Jesus. You can now understand why Pilate is mentioned. He represents every human being. Pilate's guilt in damning Jesus is ultimately yours and mine. One of the fine hymns that's found in our Sing to the Lord is that song, "Ah, Dearest Jesus." You remember it? Remember these words? "Who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason, Jesus, has undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus, I it was denied thee. I crucified thee. Now I know that I wasn't there personally, and neither were you when Pilate condemned Jesus to die. But Pilate's name is right there in the creed to remind you that the blame for what happened to Jesus, the guilt and responsibility that leads him to the cross, falls fully on your shoulders and mine, even today. And when I therefore say the words, suffered unto Pontius Pilate, I can only bow down and cry, God, oh God, have mercy on me. Will you say that in your heart too? Oh God, have mercy on me. But I'm not finished yet. If you have the Catechism in front of you, open in front of you, you will see that it makes a rather obscure and puzzling statement. It highlights that Jesus needed to be condemned by a civil judge, namely Pilate, and then it adds these words, so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. And the word that stands out here is free us. Jesus condemned in order to free us from the severe judgment of God. So far, I've highlighted that Pilate's action makes us guilty and responsible for what happened to Jesus, and I'm not going to detract anything from that. But how on earth does the Catechism speak then of this judgment freeing us from divine judgment? It is at this point that I want to introduce the word irony. For the irony of what really happened at Calvary comes to its sharpest focus when you follow up and think through this statement of the Catechism. You see, while Pilate and the world intended one thing, let's get rid of him, in fact, something totally different happened. What seemed to be, in fact, was not what was. Let me explain. From the human perspective, Pilate officially condemned Jesus to suffer and die. He and we become guilty of and responsible for everything that happened to Jesus. Pilate thought that the work and ministry of Jesus was going to be brought to an end. Once he's dead, he's gone. Done and over with. The world, on the surface, in murdering Jesus, in condemning Jesus, in executing Jesus, seems to be having its way. But there's another side to the story, another perspective, namely God's. You see, and for some of you this is a reminder, and for some of you this may well be a new thing, a revelation, but everything that happened on that day ran 100% according to God's master plan. In this scene, regardless of the fact that from a human perspective, Pilate seems to be running the show, in fact, it is God who is in charge and accomplishing his plan of salvation. Calvary was completely according to what God the Father himself had from eternity decided beforehand would happen. Everything Pilate did was according to God's will. How do we know this? Well, there's several places, but the first thing I want you to do is to remember how Jesus exasperated Pilate when the two of them were meeting together inside Pilate's house. For a number of good reasons, Pilate was uncertain and ambivalent with respect to the idea of condemning Jesus. Pilate didn't really feel right about it, but he felt he was being pressured by the Jewish authorities, and he had no time for the Jewish authorities. He was felt that he was being pressured by the Jewish authorities to act against his own better judgment. And as one of the other Gospels tells us, even his wife received a supernatural message about Jesus. The trouble was that in spite of these misgivings, Pilate couldn't see a way out. He had to serve Rome and do what was best for Rome. And so, well, this is what my conscience tells me, says Pilate, and this is what my office commands me to do. So he approaches Jesus and asks him, if in effect, to cooperate. Let's talk about this together, Jesus, to see if there's a way out. Now, it's here that the silence of Jesus becomes so powerful. Pilate wanted Jesus to defend himself, and it would probably have swayed him had Jesus done so. But Jesus remained silent. Why? Because, brothers and sisters, girls and boys, Jesus knew that Pilate had to condemn him, had to pronounce him guilty, had to allow him to be crucified. And why did Jesus know this? Quite frankly, because he knew God's will. And that explains why Jesus says there in verse 11 of chapter 19, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Jesus knew that Pilate would have to condemn him, even if his heart was not in it. Well, this crucifixion was God's plan all along. Now, how did Jesus know this? Well, you can say Jesus says, the Father and I, we are one, yes. But there's another way that you can think of this as well. Very powerful in the heart and mind of Jesus is Isaiah chapter 53, this time the verses 4 and 5. Remember, Isaiah was written some 700 years before Jesus lived on earth. If you've got your Bible open, quickly page through to Isaiah 53. Got it? Now, read along with me the verses 4 and 5. Here it is. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, Jesus knew, and so do you know, and I know, that Isaiah chapter 53 spoke directly about him, and that God had willed that the suffering servant, in order to be able to set us free from the power and condemnation of death, would have to take upon his shoulders the chastisement that would bring you and I peace. that it would be his stripes. If you think here the whipping, and I can think of the dying of Jesus, that his stripes are the means, the one and only means given under heaven by which we could be healed. You see, Isaiah 53 makes it very clear that Jesus' suffering under Pontius Pilate, in other words, at the hand of this world, of every human being, you and me, that Jesus' suffering, terrible as it was always, dare I say it, God's plan. The Father sent his Son into this world, not just to tell the world about salvation, but to be its Savior, to work, to accomplish salvation. And the one only way that the Son of God could accomplish the salvation was by being obedient to death. Even death on a cross. The one way that he could become our Savior would be that he would need to walk the way of suffering, humiliation, and ultimately suffer an accursed death on a cross. It was and is the will of the Father that his servant should bear our griefs, carry our sorrows. You see, why was this the will of God? Well, let me put it to you. If Jesus didn't carry our infirmities, if Jesus didn't carry upon his shoulders our guilt, our condemnation, if Jesus didn't take upon his shoulders the wrath of God which was directed upon us brothers and sisters, no matter how good we try to be, we could never be good enough. And we would forever remain under condemnation. You know, the apostles would later on proclaim, there is but one name given under heaven amongst men by which we must be saved. And as you well know, that name is Jesus. Why only his name? Because the suffering servant, by taking upon himself your sin and mine, is the only one that, in the language of the Heidelberg Catechism, can free us from the chastisement of God. You see, Isaiah 53 verse 5 uses that word, we. By his wounds, where he was wounded for our transgressions, for us, he was crushed for our iniquity. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, brothers and sisters, healing is freedom. Healing is the ability to get up and to no longer be under the condemnation or wrath of God. Healing is the knowledge, Abba, Father, in Christ, you receive me, you adopt me, and you love me. So what I've done this morning fundamentally is to highlight the fact that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. That Pilate represents ultimately the power and authority of this world, and that as a part of the human race, Pilate ultimately represents you and me. So we are guilty. We condemn him. But at the same time, as we see the actions of Pilate, we realize that the one who was ultimately in charge here is God himself. And brothers and sisters, God is in charge because he used this experience, this crucifixion of Jesus, to set us free, to enable us to be adopted as his precious children, washed, redeemed, healed, and cleansed. Brothers and sisters, what a message. Also, when we consider this word under Pontius Pilate. God bless you and be near you. Amen. Will you join me now in a closing prayer? Heavenly Father, we've thought and considered and looked at the suffering of Jesus this morning. And I've had that focus under Pontius Pilate. And in that name, Pontius Pilate, Father, we recognized ourselves. We grieve. But at the same time, Father, as we considered what Pontius Pilate did in condemning Jesus, we may know that you used this very scene and the very words of Pilate that led to the crucifixion in order to accomplish your will, that we, through what happened to Jesus, unjust as it may have been from a human perspective, nevertheless fulfilled your will and has given us gospel, good news, the sure knowledge that in Christ there is healing and wholeness, both in this life and for eternity. Lord, hear our prayer and receive our praise. In Jesus' precious name, amen.